For our reading this evening, we're turning into the New Testament to the first epistle of Peter and to chapter 3. And we're reading there from verse 8 of that third chapter to the end of the chapter, verse 22. The New Testament then, Peter's first letter, 1 Peter, chapter 3, commencing to read at verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. May the Lord then be pleased to bless this portion of his word as we'll consider part of verse 18 later in the meeting. Let's now 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Reads, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Three simple thoughts this evening. First of all, we have the sacrifice of Christ. Christ died for sins once for all. Then we also have that great thought of the exchange, the righteous for the unrighteous. And then thirdly, the introduction, to bring you to God. The purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming, to bring us to God. Remind ourselves, Peter writing to these believers, backwater provinces of the Roman Empire. They were having a hard time of things, experiencing all kinds of trials, not only in terms of their number, but also in terms of variety. You notice that back in chapter 1, verse 6, he just simply says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. So not only the number, but the variety. If we knew exactly the two or three difficulties we're going to face this week, we'd set ourselves up for it. But we don't know the number, and we don't know what they're going to be, the variety either. They'd been falsely accused as being evildoers. We'd heard of that. And living in a society, perhaps, that was beginning to turn against them. Well, how then to live a life, not to give offence, in the sense of living lives that were righteous and acceptable. And yet even then, as Peter says, even if you are then persecuted, or if you are perhaps oppressed because of the good things you'd better do, always better to do the good things. Better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. And he's addressed the subject of suffering and speaking about the personal suffering, and yet now he just draws the attention, because sometimes when we're talking about the things we're going through, we can start to look inward and we can start to get a little discouraged that we're not making the pace. Other people seem to be handling it well, and then we can get discouraged. But the whole thought is, let's not forget the Lord Jesus in this. So Peter's addressing the subject of suffering, but then he goes on to say, well, all right, in verse 17, it is the case, it may be well, it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, for Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus came doing good, yet he suffered, but his suffering in one sense is at a level nowhere near what we can ever experience. So it's this first thought of the sacrifice. You see it there in the first part of verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all. Christ is not only the perfect example of bearing and enduring unjust punishment and treatment. That is their simple gospel. Jesus, you look at him, he's an example. He's an example how to be quiet, how to be patient, how to put up with people who don't understand you. And even if it means suffering, he's prepared to endure it. Now, that's a good example for you to follow. Well, chapter 2, verse 21 informs us that he is an example. But the gospel is more than telling us that Jesus is the example to follow. It also tells us that although he endured that treatment, he also is the perfect sacrifice for the sins of men and women. And his sacrifice in that sense brings to an end the need for all other sacrifices. He redeemed them, we read, with his precious blood. Peter describes him as a lamb without blemish and without defect in chapter 1 and verse 19 of this book, this letter. He died for sinners to be pardoned and forgiven. Truth is summed up in those verses we read, the commencement of our service, as Paul also addresses the same subject. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sins then are put to his account. He was treated as responsible for them. Christ's perfect life of obedience and was reckoned ours, so that we could be considered righteous or acceptable with God. So it's this first thought of the sacrifice. And it reminds us then, although we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this evening, we're not reenacting an event. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is all. Because richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to cleanse the sinner's heart from sin. So we're not reenacting. We're not saying that the bread is the body, the literal body of Jesus, or that the wine turns magically or wonderfully, miraculously into the blood of Jesus, and we eat it and it gives us some sort of physical strength and spiritual endeavor. No, we're just saying it's reminding us. It's a reminder of what he did for us. The Old Testament sacrificial system, the daily sacrifice, the weekly sacrifice, monthly, yearly, repeated offerings are now no longer required. Hebrews 9, verse 25, 26 enlarges on the truth. Nor did he, that's Jesus, enter heaven to offer himself again and again. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the contrast then is between Christ and ourselves. It's clearly underlined then in this next phrase, which reminds us of the exchange. The original Greek here, the word "the" is not the article "the" is not found there. So what we actually are reading here: just for unjust, righteous for unrighteous. This is the exchange. You may have followed the story that emerged on Monday, last Monday morning, of a young student called Lucy Hill. She's originally from Bury in Greater Manchester. She'd finished her degree last summer in PE. Plans to be a school teacher. So she's out having a bit of a holiday with a friend out in Thailand, backpacking. And sadly, although she travelled out on the 3rd of January, within a week of arriving there, she was involved in an accident. She was driving a moped or on a moped, and a car crashed into her, and it affected, she broke her pelvis. There was some damage, although she did have a helmet on, and she was rushed to the hospital, and an appeal went out. An appeal went out because Lucy Hill, her blood type is A negative, A rhesus negative blood. And it so turns out that there is less than 1% of people living in Thailand who have negative blood types. So an appeal went out on social media from her friend, and then later from others who knew her, to appeal to any expats who might be living in Thailand, or anybody who was in Thailand on holiday, if they happen to be a rhesus negative blood type, could they make their way to this certain hospital to make a donation of blood? Because an operation had to have been performed on this young girl, this young woman, and as a result of that, anemia now was the problem, and they needed units of blood. And there was one story of a husband. He was quite keen, but he was keen because he was taking his wife. His wife had that blood type, and he was trying to get her there, and it said, although the hospital wasn't open until 8:30 in the morning, by 6:00 in the morning, people were queuing up, and obviously they had to be tested to see what type of blood type they had, and very quickly they had half a dozen, six units of blood, which could be used in the event. She's now recovering. She's out of serious danger, but obviously she will need continuing treatment. And one of the friends in the appeal said something like this: I understand that it may be your holiday, but she is my friend. You know, see that sort of thing? You may be out here on holiday, but she is my friend. So if you have that, could you please come? And they had a wonderful response. Now the issue in terms of the exchange for us is this. We're not looking for a donation. Perhaps you do donate blood on a regular basis to the Blood Transfusion Service, and you receive your little letters and your little badges as you go up, and the numbers of things. It's a donation, isn't it? And I'm sure people would be quite happy in that sense to help with a donation. But what we're talking about here is not a donation. It is that sacrifice. It's not that perhaps there is a sense that anyone will do. It's not that the blood type was wrong. It's the character of the person. Now, some of the questions are often asked with regards even to donating blood. I mean, if you take drugs, there's questions regarding that. They might hold back and refuse taking your blood. If you've had piercings, there are lots of issues. And they deal basically with the type of behaviour. But in one sense, that's not the issue that we're considering here. What we're talking about is the character of the person. 1% of Thai people only have that type of blood that's required. Well, there was only one, you see. There was only one whose blood, the lamb without spot, without blemish, who could lay down his life. It was only that, and not a donation, but a sacrifice that would be required. And the just of the unjust, the contrast in character. Nothing seemed to be more unfair or undeserved than this. One whose very life was full of goodness, full of gentleness, takes the place of those who are sinful and selfish. Well, why was such a transaction necessary? What was the purpose of Calvary? Well, the verse continues, and this is the point that we will come to in terms of the introduction. To bring you to God. To bring you to God. It has always been the motivation in the heart of the Godhead to bring sinners back into fellowship and communion with themselves. To bring sinners into God's holy presence, not to be condemned, not to be judged, not to be punished, but to be forgiven, to be pardoned, to be received, to be accepted, to be welcomed. Now, don't think for a moment that God the Father was uninterested in this either. It's a travesty of a gospel that speaks of God the Father being righteous and just and against sin, and the Lord Jesus being full of compassion, and so there is almost a bit of a conflict. And the Lord Jesus is willing to come and to put himself through what he did so that the Father might change his mind. It's a travesty of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 informs us, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. The gospel account mentions an event that took place immediately after the death of Jesus, which now reminds us possibly, clearly, of the finished work of Christ. It's recorded in Matthew 27. You might have read of it before. Jesus cried with a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The curtains before had indicated no entry. Only the high priest was able to enter behind those curtains. And he only once a year. And he, after a certain number of sacrifices had been made for his own sin, to come in then and to present an offering on behalf of the people once a year. Well, now, that temple, that in that temple, those curtains torn from top to bottom, it's no longer a no-entry sign. It's a one-way sign. Access is now made available. The way to God is now open. Without the need of repetitive offerings of the sacrificial system. And this phrase, this wonderful phrase, to bring you to God, has the idea of being introduced to another. To gain access for someone else, into the company and into the presence of another. Now, people get quite excited about it. You listen to them, and as they're sitting down, and they have their stories, and they say, "And I happened to be in such a place, and I knew this fellow. He was in school with me, and I went up to start to talk to him. And as we started talking, he said, "Come with me," and I went along with him, and then I was introduced. You'll never guess. You'll never guess." Some famous personality or politician or somebody perhaps whose signature would be worth about £1 if you sold it on eBay. And everybody gets excited. But it only happened because of the connection you had with an old school friend who perhaps had gone on to meet this other person and knew him well and just wanted to introduce you as the friend he had in school to this person. And you're in awe. And that's the story. I had a great aunt. I think it was her husband had been involved with British Legion for many, many years, and she had an invitation to one of these tea parties up in Buckingham Palace, and she told us all about it many, many, many times. Every time she would come to stay, that would be, she would go through it with us as if we'd never heard it before. It was a highlight in her life. And perhaps we all get like that eventually to our sort of four or five or half a dozen stories. That really sums us up. And everybody else has to bear quietly with each other as we go through the details. But imagine that event. Well, imagine perhaps meeting a personality or some important character. Well, to think that our Lord Jesus Christ came from eternal glory. Now, come back to that young girl. People are on holiday. Well, our Saviour was in glory, sharing, being worshipped by the angels, sharing communion with the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And he came away from that environment came into a world of sin and woe and sorrow. And they're not only to make a donation, not only to give an example of how people are to face suffering and struggle and how they are to love their neighbour, but to actually lay down his life. I think it would have been a different call, wouldn't it have been, if they'd have been asking for someone with that type of blood to donate their heart. Oh, I don't know if they'd have been queuing up at 6 o'clock that morning. Perhaps they might have been. Paul talks about this, that even for a righteous man, some of us will be prepared to die. And she said, if you are on holiday, please do it because she's my friend. Well, we know Paul, when he speaks of this in Romans chapter 5, we know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were the ungodly, Christ died for us. While we were still, in one sense, pleasing ourselves, far off from him, he did this for us. Not for friends, but for enemies. While we were enemies. And this idea that of being brought to God has the idea then, as it said, of being introduced. Now, it reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus when he spoke, one of the famous I am sayings. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't gain access to God as your Father unless you also have come to Jesus as your Saviour. And we can't repeat that sentence too many times. Because there are lots of people who are prepared to say, well, I believe God is my Father. God is the Father. He's the creator of all. And that's it. We're all his children. You cannot know God as your Father unless you know Jesus as your Saviour. And the verb can also mean to gain audience in court. It's found also the same word in Acts chapter 16, verse 20. Paul and Silas, you remember how they went to Philippi. They'd seen Lydia converted. There was a young girl. She had an evil spirit in her. She was going around and saying, these people can tell you the way of salvation. Paul spoke to that evil spirit. The evil spirit came out of that young girl. And of course, the people who owned the slave girl, they realized the loss of money now as a result of this. She was able to perhaps to predict the future in some sort of way. They were brought, both Paul and Silas were brought before the magistrates by the owners of the slave girl. And it is that word of being brought into the audience of the court. And they were dealt with in the court. And we know from there they were then imprisoned at Philippi. And how wonderful things happened even there in that prison. One of the concerns of these believers was that they might be interrogated. Peter is writing to them. Well, they might be interrogated about their faith and their way of life. And they may have to appear before the rulers of a province. And what are they going to do then? And Peter is seeking to strengthen them in their resolve by reminding them that, in one sense, whatever court they might have to appear in. Now, in our situation, it could be a civil court, it could be a criminal court, it could be up to London to one of those high courts of appeal. It doesn't matter where we'll have to appear. And whatever, perhaps, things we'll have to say and accounts we'll have to give, we are now equipped because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to come into the highest court of all, the court of heaven. And see how Peter is seeking to strengthen them and to say, because of Christ's atonement, because of his sacrifice, because of the exchange. And you remember the phrase, it's this double imputation, isn't it? Our sins transferred to Christ, exchanged, given to him, and his righteousness, his goodness, exchanged and reckoned ours. Just, unjust. The righteous, the unrighteous. Christ's atonement for sin, we need not fear to stand before or to come into the presence of the God of all creation. And if you have no fear then, with regards to that matter, you need not fear. Not that you're disrespectful of any court of the law of the land, but whoever it is, and we know, even the judge, he has to get up and have breakfast in the morning. He has to wash his face. He has to be involved in certain activities of the day. He's nothing less than you are, nothing more than you are. But the big issue of standing before the court of God, that's already resolved for us. Paul says the same thing, you remember, in Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him, that's Christ, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. There it is again. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now we're going to prepare to meet around the Lord's table. I want to give you one more illustration. It's one I've shared with you before, but it's worth telling again. You probably heard the story. The owner, he has a large estate. A large estate with large gardens, breathtaking views over lakes and trees and fields. You might think of it, perhaps, as we are thinking of the analogy, it's heaven. It's heaven, and the Lord of the manor is the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of all being, throned afar. One day, this landowner of this large estate, he glances out and open through the bay windows, he sees a young figure of a boy, shabbily dressed and unkempt, sitting by one of the ornamental fish ponds, and he's dangling his bare legs in the water and cooling his feet. Not waiting for a servant, the lord of the estate walks out through the front door towards the trespasser, and he challenges him as to why he dare think that he could come and sit at the fish pond in such a way, and how he dare trespass upon the estate. And as he speaks, the owner's son, his only heir to the estate, appears from behind a tree and says, "It's all right, Father. He's with me." And then it's acceptable. Oh, he is introduced. He is brought to the Father, and he's introduced. And this is my friend, and I want him to stay here with me. And in response then, not to, so much to the condition of the boy who was dangling his feet in the water, but in response to the son whom he loves, he accepts him. How thankful should we be for the one who suffered in our place, and the one who took those filthy garments and exchanged them for the garments of righteousness, and then introduced us to God, bearing the wrath to enable us to be brought into his holy presence, the holy presence of the Almighty Eternal God, and now never to be turned away. It's all right, Father. He's with me. She's with me. What a wonderful picture of the assurance we can have now as we meet around the Lord's table to remember that he did it for us. So three simple points, and let's prepare now then as we will sing our next hymn to meet around the Lord's table. For Christ died for sins once for all, the sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous, the exchange, to bring you to God. That's the introduction, and an introduction that will remain forever.